If you're new with us this morning, or you've been with us for any extended of time, you know that every summer we pause and whatever we're doing, and we walk through the Psalms together. So this is our third time as a church going through it, and we just walk chronologically. And so this morning, we're going to be in Psalm 30. And this morning, we're going to have Matt Huntley, who I'm going to ask to come up. Matt and his wife lead our Far North Missional Community. They've been with us for a while here. And every summer, what this does, you guys can go ahead and take a seat. Every summer, what this does, and us being able to go through the Psalms, gives us an opportunity to have voices, other voices, speak into our church on a Sunday morning. Our hope, and as we planted Ecclesia a couple years ago, has never been to make disciples of Justin or be able to make disciples of Greg or Garrett, but to be able to make disciples of Jesus. And so we believe that letting other voices speak into our gathering has incredible benefits to us as a body, to let somebody use the talents and gifts that God has given them to be able to teach. So this is Matt, and we are excited to have Matt teach for us this morning. I'm going to pray for him, and then he's gonna teach us this morning. Father God, we thank you so much just for Matt. Father, the love, the hospitality, and the friendship that he brings to us as a pastoral team, as well as in leading our Far North Missional Community. God, we're thankful for their family, thankful that we're here. Pray that your spirit would rest on him this morning. God, that he would be obedient to what you have laid on his heart, that he would be willing to stray from maybe something that he studied or that he wanted to say, and letting your spirit lead him this morning. So God, would you give us ears to hear, hearts to listen? Father, would we be changed this morning? God, we love you and we praise you. It's your name we pray. Amen. Thanks, Matt.
Thanks, Garrett. Slide over here just a minute. Well, thank you guys for allowing me the chance to share this morning. Last week, we were in Psalm 29. The chapter talked a lot about the voice of the Lord. It talked about how powerful that voice is and how the voice of the Lord gives strength and peace to his people. And so this week, we're in Psalm 30, and we're going to talk about how look at David's response to God's voice and like how he answered prayer and what David's position was when he was asking and then when he got his answer. So we're going to kind of go through that and see how we can relate to that in a lot of ways. So I'm excited to jump into this. So through the Psalms, we get a glimpse into the life of David, primarily into a lot of what he struggled with in terms of pain, loss, pressure, family drama, enemies, bad decisions and regrets, and also just how he wrestled in his relationship with God at times, like wrestling with how to hear from him and recognizing that voice. And so we see that side of things where things are tough and how he responded, but then we also see his victories and we see celebrations and times when God came through and answered prayer. And he verbalized these experiences in the Psalms in a lot of ways for us to just be able to identify and understand and remember the faithfulness of God. So it's important to remember that the Psalms are actually songs. You know, these are songs that the people of Israel sang generation after generation after generation. And they did that to draw their attention to who God was and what he did in the past. And so, you know, we think about songs, how they have a way of sticking with us. If you think about that song that you just can't get out of your head. You know, if we were to try to sing, like, I thought about doing this, but I'm not going to. But, like, if we were to sing the Brady Bunch song, how many of you grew up watching the Brady Bunch a little bit? Maybe. Not that many people, seriously. If we were to sing the theme song, even if you didn't watch it, you'd probably be able to pick up the part that goes, "The youngest one in curls." Like, these songs just have a way of, even the most annoying songs like that, have a way of sticking with us through the years. And we could spout it back. And that's kind of what the Psalms do for us and for Israel, too. Through the years, they'd be able to sing these and just remember exactly what they needed to know. So that's what's great about this. And so this was written down to give courage, peace, and understanding and hope for Israel for their future, to give them a way to look ahead with hope. And so God answered the cries of his people. God answered the cries of David. And we see that in Psalm 30 to be able to give them confidence that he would do it again in the future. So David was not a guy who was just really talented. He was really talented, but he wasn't just a guy who was great at writing lyrics, right? He was a guy who had an intimate relationship with God. And these things that we see poured out on these pages are the overflow of his relationship with God. And we see how he's able to cry out with such confidence, even when the answers sometimes don't come very quickly or they don't, they're not exactly what he's looking for, the answer, but he's able to have confidence. And so because of this intimate relationship. And so maybe you can identify with that. Maybe there's times when you pray about things and you get an answer and you're like, okay, God, I got it. It's easy. It's easy to hear your voice, easy to know what to do next. But then there are times, man, when we cry out and we keep pleading and we keep pleading and maybe we don't get an answer, you know, that we're looking for, or we hear silence and there's a waiting period. Maybe you can identify with David in that way. But even in David's Psalms, whenever you see him in these Psalms, whenever he's like in this struggle of hearing, he always comes back around at the end of them and says, but I remember your faithfulness. But I remember who you are and what you've done. And so Psalm 30, we get to see a lot of different sides of David as we walk through this passage. And I think it's great that we get to see a lot of different sides, because I think we can all in this room identify in some way with where David's at. So words should be on the screen for this. We're going to go through this and read this text together. It says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cry to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you, his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. So there's a lot in there. There's a lot of praise, and then there's a part where he gets dismayed. There's weeping, and then there's joy. There's a lot of things we're gonna get to see through this. But just starting at the beginning, the first three verses, we see David's praise. He's responding to answered prayer with praise. He just says, I will extol you, O Lord. And that word extol means to lift up. It means to worship and to esteem. Why? It says, because you have drawn me up and not let my foes rejoice over me. And when you look at that word drawn up, it has that picture of a bucket of water being down into a well and the water being lifted out. And so you picture David like understanding that he was saved from death, something life-threatening, a place where he had no hope, he had no strength, he had no ability of himself to lift him out of this pit. And God draws him up just like water from a well. And so when it says, I will extol you, I will lift you up because you have lifted me up. And that's his response, even in something that's life-threatening. He had no other place to turn but to him. And so let's keep going through these verses. It says in verses 2 and 3, O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you've healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from those who go down to the pit. So he was expecting death. He was expecting other people that he had seen with the same condition or the same illness or the same injury. We don't know exactly what it was. It's not explained there, but we know that he had no other hope, and he knew exactly who God was, and he praised him for that. And so, answered prayer, verses 1 through 3. And then we see a turn in the audience. So first he's talking to God. He's praising God. It's all upward. And then verses 4 and 5, it goes outward to the family, to Israel. And he tells them to praise the Lord. So now the audience shifts. And now David is not only seen as king of Israel, but now he is seen as a worship leader. And he always used to lead the people by example, which is great. So we see here in verse 4, it says, sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. Give glory to God by remembering who you are and whose you are, he says. Remember who God is. He says here that his name is holy. He is holy. This is who he is. This is who we are. We're dependent people, saints, giving thanks to him. He's telling them to do this, Israel. So verse 5 is pretty powerful, and I want us to just, I want to read this and just take some time to meditate on this a little longer. I love this verse. It says, for his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And so if we look at Things like anger and favor, those are two things that stick out there. Weeping and joy, we have night and morning. If we look at these things, though, we see how something is so awful to David, but there's this other promise on the other side, this promise and this hope. I think for Israel, these words are extremely personal to them. You know, they were a nation who experienced great victories under David, but they were also a nation that, since its founding, has experienced nothing but wars and people coming at them from all sides. So when they see things like his anger is for a moment, his favors for a lifetime, like they experienced this already. So when they're being reminded of the goodness of God here, and I think that there were times when they experienced war because God told them to go to war. There were times when God said to do this, to show his power and to redeem his people. And then there were other times that it happened out of discipline. It happened because Israel was disobedient, and God allowed these wars to happen as a result. But we see that it's only momentary. It's only this long. It has that same word of moment, just like in later in 1 Thessalonians. It says, in the twinkling of an eye, you know, just that fast. It's not something that lingers long. It's something that God brings about this wonderful hope of favor. And I want to just talk about favor for a little while in anger, because I think that when we hear the word anger, I think at first when we think of God being angry, it's not something that sits well with us, because we think of God as all loving and all gracious and merciful and all those wonderful things that we get to experience about his character. But there's also another side of God that gets angry at times. But like I said, it's not something that is long, but it's something that from God's perspective, it's a righteous anger. It's an anger that's completely justified, and it's an anger that's in direct response to sin. It's not in response to people. It's not in response to, it's not a rub against his character and his loving nature. It's something that, because he's holy, there has to be a response to that when there's an offense to his holiness. And so we see that here, and we see anger, we see favor. And so David instructs the people to remember his holiness, remember that holiness, and just getting our minds wrapped around that. And I think that when I think about my sin, when I think about my offenses to God, when I think about the fact that there's 7 or 8 billion, I don't know, the number keeps going up and changing all the time, but there's billions of people on the planet, all people who are completely and utterly sinful. Like, that's our nature and what we're born into. This is something that we all need redemption, and it's something that God really, in his righteousness and in his holiness, like, has the right to judge every one of us in an instant because of our sin. But the great news is about the favor that we see here. And I think that there's not a greater picture of this than at Calvary. I think there's not a greater picture of redemption and this switch from anger and favor than what we see on full display on Jesus. And I think that, you know, when we look at Scripture and we look at the holiness of God, we look at our sin and we look at what brings us together, what reconciles us to God, is what Jesus did. And so think about the fact that all that wrath is what you and I deserve. All that cup of wrath deserved to be poured out on us because we're guilty. But because Jesus stepped in and Jesus was holy, Jesus took our place. He took that cup of wrath upon himself. He was innocent. He took that cup of wrath and he took our place so that we wouldn't have to bear the consequences of our sin. You know, we wouldn't have to sit under that anger, because we look at a place like hell in Scripture, and we see how awful it is, and literally hell was poured out on Jesus on the cross, and that's what we deserve, and that's what he took, and I'm thankful for that. And I think that as a people, when you look at Israel, when you look at David, how he's telling the people this and reminding them that it's not about the anger of the Lord that's just momentary, it's his favor. In the Old Testament, when you look at the word favor, it's actually equated and identified exactly like grace. It has this picture of a king pardoning a criminal who's sitting in prison. He's already been charged. He's already got a sentence on his life, and he's granted freedom. And that's the picture of favor here too. And so the same thing with Jesus. This is the picture we get that we can identify with in the New Testament as Christ. And because we're given the favor of God, which lasts a lifetime, as opposed to his anger that lasts only for a moment, this grace thing is something that we really need to sit in for a while. And I think that aside from this king pardoning a criminal, this picture, look at the other terms that we see here. We see joy instead of weeping, right? We see like the consequences and how we would have dealt with that anger is like this weeping, this weight, but we're given this joy. We're given this opposite. It's the declaration of a right relationship, this favor is. It's the seat at a father's table. It's adoption into his family. It's inheritance of Christ. It's eternal and abundant life. It's being a part of a family of believers like us in this room and around the world worshiping this morning. It's being filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit. It's being given direct access to the Father through prayer and intimate relationship. It's having confidence to stand firm on the faithfulness and promises of God and being set apart to serve God and be part of his kingdom. That's the grace and the favor we're talking about here in this passage. So in verses 1 through 3, we have prayer, we have answered prayer and praise. God's the audience. Verses 4 and 5, Israel's encouraged to praise the Lord in this way. And then we see a big shift here in verses 6 through 10. It's really interesting studying this and just being able to understand exactly what David's going through here. So I'm excited for us to jump into this part here. So verses 6 through 10 says here, David says, "As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor," there's favor again, "O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face." Well, there's a change. "I was dismayed." It's not joyful anymore. "To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper." So we see here that David is blessed by God. He's given strength. He's given stuff. He's given blessings of prosperity. And David knows and even says here, "By your favor, Lord, you made my mountain stand strong." He's given credit where credit's due. But then we see this what he says in his prosperity, "I shall never be moved." You know, his prayers have been answered, but yet he has this arrogance, this self-confidence, and this pride that he says, "I shall never be moved. There's nothing that can touch me. There's nothing that can push me over. I have everything that I need." And the Lord responds. The Lord responds to this pride with silence. We see that David is shifted from trusting in God at one point to now he's trusting in the stuff that God had given him. We see that he had been content with the object of his answered prayer as opposed to the one who gave it to him. And so there's a response from the Lord in that. The Lord is quiet. The Lord is silent. He turns his face. He no longer held on to the fact that God was good. He let go and held on to the stuff. And so he looked elsewhere to be satisfied. And I think that it's pretty apparent here that this is a heart issue. And we see that David messes up. We all mess up. But we see this confession here, and it's really beautiful how he just pleads with the Lord. He cries for mercy. And I think that when I look at my prayer life, and I look at times when I've really, really sought the Lord with fervent prayer, with like intensity, as if I needed it, like bread and water, like food to survive. I look at those times and then I think, like, what did I do once the Lord answered that prayer? You know, like, was my attitude and was my relentless pursuit in prayer, did it stay constant even after the prayer, or was it a quick, like, "Thanks, God, I got what I need, and I'm ready to enjoy it and move on"? And I think that's been the pattern of my prayer life in a lot of ways, and my pursuit of the Lord is that we all want to go to God whenever we have problems, right? And he wants that. He desires us to come to him. His word tells us that, and he's there for us in that. But what he desires from us is a relentless pursuit, right? David had this relationship with the Lord that he was a man after God's own heart. And he was a man who, obviously, when you read these Psalms, there's intimacy in this relationship. But even in moments like this, there's moments and there's times and glimpses where he strays off the path. And I think that's for us too. I think that I know that for me, that whenever I get an answer to prayer, maybe I'm not seeking as much as I was when I needed something from God. And I don't know if you can identify with that just like I did, but we see what the proper response is to that. Like God, maybe when we're asking God, "Where are you?" or like, "Why can't I hear you?" And like, that's all we ask, but then we get so busy with life. Like, God wants us to still pursue. God wants us to still seek and still knock and still run after him. And that's what David does, is he gets dismayed. He says he hit his face, but then he's crying to the Lord. He's not just saying, "Lord, like, I want to hear you." Like, I'm casually like coming to the Lord and trying to hear your voice. Like, you see how he does it. He's crying, pleading for mercy. We talk about how favor is like the pardoning of a criminal by a king. Like, David is on his knees. He is down and he is bowed down, pleading for mercy. "Hear, O Lord, be merciful to me," he says again in verse 10. "O Lord, be my helper." There's this desperate kind of nature with the Lord, that David has. And I think that that's important for us to look at. It's important for us to know this morning is that the Lord answers. The Lord doesn't stay silent. This pursuit that David has, it's beautiful how it comes around at the end of this psalm with the Lord's here. And I don't know if you could tell this morning, like when I was worshiping and just singing to the Lord and these songs, that so much of the truth that we sang is in this psalm already, that as I was kind of thinking about this and listening to that, like I just wanted to stay there. You know, you just want to like stay in God's truth, stay in God's presence. Like there's no greater place to be in that. So when our pride gets in the way and we feel like I've got all I need, I don't need you, God, at this moment. Like when God's silent, that's a hopeless place. And so that's why it's so sweet when we are in God's presence, that it's so awful when we're not. Like God doesn't leave us nor forsake us. His presence is with us, but man, we turn to other things so often. But the Lord is there. He says, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. And so we see this answer here in the next couple of verses, these last verses. Just looking again at the faithfulness of God and the purpose. Like, why did God bring David through this? You know, like, why did he write this down? Why do we even have it? And we get to see it right here in verse 11 and 12. Let's look at that. It says, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. And so we see a lot of exchanges. We see things that we deserve, but then we get exchanged for like what God gives us in its place. Anger for favor, weeping for joy, night into sunrise. Right here we see mourning into dancing. We see even a clothing change, right? We see I've loosed my sackcloth. And when people used to wear sackcloth, it was for mourning over like a death, or it was a penance of saying like, I'm repenting and I'm showing the Lord in a physical way by wearing this sackcloth that I'm in a time where I'm just trying to be humble before the Lord. And so he's saying, I'm taking that and now I'm going to give you gladness. Like I'm going to fill you with joy as an exchange. Sackcloth for gladness. Celebration. So God answers David's prayer and plea in the beginning. He struggles a little bit in the middle and then he comes back around with praising the Lord again, which is awesome. And so, again, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. So ultimately, it's not just about David having his prayer answered. It's ultimately about God's glory. It's all about God's glory. We see it throughout here. For David to praise the Lord personally, for him to give testimony of God answering his prayer to the people, and for the people to then glorify the Lord together because he answered that prayer. And then we see it again here. And I think just that, as I look at, again, the struggle of like where we are in our prayer life, when we ask for things and we get answers, or we ask for things and we get answered and then we just move on with life, or maybe we're in a place where we're kind of struggling. We've been praying, or like we're just like, I don't hear anything. You know, I'm getting nothing. I feel like I'm speaking into the air and nothing's coming back, or like you've heard the term, like my prayers are hitting the ceiling. And I wonder if we're in that place today where maybe we can identify with what David went through in all of this. But I just want to ask, like, will we continue to have faith in God? Will we continue to still believe that he is good and that he's going to come through? Will we be relentless in our seeking of the Lord, even when facing something difficult or painful or challenging, or even when things are going great? When our faith is tested, we're tempted to look elsewhere for answers. Will we be unrelenting in that pursuit? So where are you today? Earlier we talked about how it was David's personal relationship with God that fueled this, that fueled his, even in his questions, that he still was faithful and coming back around to like seeking the Lord. I think that we just need to be reminded today that God answers prayer. I think that we need to be encouraged this morning to know that when we talk to God, he's listening. That God seeks a relationship with us, and he's already gone to the fullest extent to reach down into that well that we talked about, that he draws us up like water out of a well. He's already done that through Christ. He's already pursued a relationship with us. Now, what is our response today? And I think that we just need to be reminded, man, that God answers prayer, that God still speaks. His voice is talking. Whether we can hear it or not, whether we're listening or not, God is speaking, and we need to hold on. And I think that testimony among God's people, just like David did, these psalms were ways for Israel to remember that God answers prayer and their response was praise. I think that's something I want us to practice this morning. You know, for the last couple of weeks, we've offered some time of testimony, and we've offered some times for the people of God in here to be able to share ways that God is moving in their lives and ways that God is speaking through his word. And I think that it would be great this morning for us to testify to the Lord's goodness and the ways that God has been answering your prayers. Because I think that in the same way that Israel was encouraged, I think that we could be encouraged this morning. We need to be reminded that God answers prayer. The same God that redeemed David and rescued Israel time and time again is the same God that raised Jesus from the dead. It's the same God that made the sun come up this morning. Same God that forgives our sin. He's still alive. He's still working today. And we just need to be reminded of that power. So I want us to give thanks this morning. I want us to open up this microphone that's up here in just a couple of minutes. We're going to give testimony. And I think that one of the things that we see again in the psalm is that, like, the enemy wants silence. You know, like, the enemy's goal in trying to silence us is that God wouldn't receive glory, that people wouldn't be encouraged to press on. And I think that that's what we need to be aware of, is that there's an enemy at work always around us in this. The enemy wants us to keep silent instead of proclaiming the greatness of our God. It increases our faith and helps us as a body to encourage to step out in greater faith into the things he's calling us into. It builds courage in us to pray bold prayers and pursue God more fervently, more passionately. So I want us to do that in this time. And so I want us just to take a minute and reflect in prayer. Just take time to seek the Lord in silence for about a minute or two. And just say, like, God, I've been praying to you about this. Like, how have you answered this prayer? And I think that for us as a people, I want us to celebrate and raise a shout in here. I'm not a very vocal, open person. Like, I'm not a super emotional guy. So, like, sometimes when I was reading this, I was like, man, do I want to, like, cry? Like, do I want to shout? Like, that's hard for me. Like, I struggle with that. But I think today, what I would like us to do is, as people give testimony, one of the things that our MC does, has been practicing for a while, is, like, when we give Thanksgivings together, when we say, like, here's something I'm thankful for, like, we all just clap and we shout. We say, woo! Praise the Lord, all right? So what I want us to do is just, man, this is what God wants us to do. He says this, like, Israel, praise the Lord because God answered prayer. So I think God wants us to give praises to him because he answers prayer. So as somebody shares, when they get done, let's raise a shout. I heard a woo. Yeah, there we go. Thank you. So let's do it this morning, man. Let's just give praise. Let's let it rise. Let's lift it up. So just take a minute or two, pray to the Lord, ask what he wants you to share. And then when we're ready, I'll start us out. Okay, so take a moment of silence. All right, I'll share with us this morning. When I think back of some times when God specifically answered prayer, I think there's sometimes we pray general prayers that are pretty open that we could say God answered that prayer, and that's God still does that. And then there are some specific ways and specific things sometimes it's just like just as plain as words on a page that God gives you answers. And I think this is one that I could share. It's A few months ago, I was in pursuit of a new job in teaching and starting out the school year. I've been teaching elementary school this last school year and really hoping to step into high school or middle school or high school position. And so I was going to be attending a job fair for charter schools, and it was on a Saturday, and like all that week I had been struggling with, like, I don't know that I want to go. Like, I'd put my application in some other places, and I was like, I don't think I want to go. It seems kind of cheesy, and, you know, I don't know how I would feel about walking in and just going from, like, booth to booth to booth talking to people. And so that was coming, but I was in a season where I was fasting during my lunches over a job, saying, you know, for I think it was about 6 weeks, just praying, God, you know, as I'm sending applications, like, I'm just going to pursue you until you answer this. And so I had been doing that faithfully, and it came to about Wednesday or Thursday of that week leading up to that I really felt conviction, not conviction over sin, but just really like an impression from the Lord that, like, it was time to stop fasting for that, because I really felt like I was missing out on a lot of opportunities with my coworkers to, like, eat lunch together in the faculty room. And there's very few opportunities to interact when you're teaching, because everybody's in their own classroom. So, like, you know, the faculty room is the one place everybody mingles and gets together. And so I thought, you know, I really feel like the Lord wants me to reconnect back into that time. And so so I had decided, okay, I'm done fasting. Lord made that clear. And then it was like Wednesday, Thursday of that week, and I was talking to Katie, and she was like, well, are you going to go to this thing? And I was like, I don't know. I finally decided, I think it was like Friday night, yeah, I'll just go. And I thought, like, it'll be good practice. You know, like, they said they might offer interviews on the spot. And I was like, well, I probably won't get anything, but I'll at least go practice. And so I ended up going, and ended up that day getting two really great interviews. And both of them with both schools went on for a while, and ended up accepting a position at one of them that I'll be starting this next school year. And so where I was really struggling with not even wanting to go, but at the same time, I'd spent 6 weeks fasting, like, Lord, like, I need this. Like, and I stopped fasting, and I was kind of thinking, like, well, is the Lord going to, like, punish me for not fasting anymore? Like, did I make the right decision? And it was that same week that God allowed these doors to continue to open, and I just knew, like, this is a really specific way that I could say that God answered that prayer. And I saw him work and heard him speak, and then responded in that, and it was awesome. So so that's my testimony. Yeah. Thank you. So the mic is open. Let's praise the Lord together as we give testimony. How has the Lord answered your prayer? Right here.
This one?
Yes.
Okay, I'm going to start with a Bible passage out of 2 Peter 3:9, which is so cool. Well, actually, 8 is awesome as well. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends, with the Lord. A day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. 5 years ago, in 2013, I was part of a small group of women out in Sandy, a little Bible study from another church here, because you guys didn't exist then. Just want to cover that. And one of the gals in our group is a teacher, a nursing teacher at Salt Lake Community College. And she really had a broken heart for one of her students who was a mess. This girl was self-destructive. She had no hope, no purpose. But this friend of mine who was the teacher could see something in her. And so we just began to pray for her, to really cry out for her. This is so emotional because yesterday, Steve and I sat next to this teacher at the wedding of this girl who had since come to Christ, is so fired up about expanding the kingdom in this valley, and married the most incredible shepherd's heart future pastor that I have ever known in my life. And we just sat there and looked at each other, this friend of mine, and said, 5 years. God is not slow in keeping his promises. So my word of encouragement is, don't give up. Write it down so you can go back and look and go, wow, 8 years ago, I cried out to God for this, and he answered it, because 1,000 years is like a day to him, and a day is like 1,000 years. So, yeah. Woo.
Woo. Amen.
Completely not like me, but I'm from Colorado Springs, and I visited here. I think this is my third time here, but it's because a year ago, our daughter moved out here to do a residency, and I just had been praying as a mom. And you guys are gonna, there's a lot of wee ones around here, but man, when they grow up, you're gonna know they own you. And I just said, Lord, you gotta give her fellowship. I mean, Salt Lake City's not known for Christian fellowship. So she came, and she had done her homework, and she said, I'm going to this new church. And so she came here, and she found a small group, and then she found a smaller group of women, and I think a couple of them are here. And you guys have been her lifeline for a year to be growing in Christ and to be pushing forward. And I just want to thank you guys for being here, because it's huge. And so thanks for what you're doing, and thanks for the just kind of the vision you guys have had. And I just ask you to take over the valley, man. Take it over. So thank you. Woo.
Hi, I'm Marie Osborne. And my husband was supposed to be here this morning and be the one maybe sharing something, but our daughter's sick, so you have to listen to me instead. But any of you that know us, which I know is not a huge majority of you, but we are in the process. Well, we just moved here last June from Florida, and just hoping to see believers, new believers, come to faith in Salt Lake City and to be here and be a part of that. So. And so we moved in June, and we're now in the process of adopting a little girl who's almost 5 from China. And I wish I had time to tell you the whole story of how the Lord led us to that, and how 2 weeks after we moved here, I like brought that to my husband, and he was like, we're living off our savings, and we just moved across the country, and that sounds crazy to me. So, but anyhow, we were able to officially start pursuing her adoption in November of this last year, and her name's Belle. And so then, I know a lot of you probably don't know a lot about China's adoption policies, but they made some big changes last year where if you have any children in your home under 3, you're not allowed to pursue adoption with them at all. And so our son had just turned 3 in August, and we thought, man, adoption has been on our hearts for whole marriage, and this is the Lord's timing, and so we started to move forward. And then at the end of December, we found out that I was expecting, and that would usually be such exciting news for us especially, but it meant usually that China would halt your adoption process. And so this little girl that we had been matched with and praying for and pursuing, we thought, man, this news means that we have to give her up, and we've lost her. And so it was a really scary time and confusing, because we thought, man, we'd heard the Lord's voice all last year leading us up to this point, and now he's done this and wasted all that time and effort in this adoption and everything and not giving this little girl a family, you know, at this time. We just had so many questions. And just through the leadership of my husband, though, he was like, well, it's not done until it's done, you know, until we hear back from China and let them know what's going on. Like, let's just pray and seek the Lord. And so it was actually a really special time. We got to bring our MC family in with us and ask them to pray and fast with us. And China is not known for being responsive or quick about things. And so we went to them at the very end of December and asked for an exception that they would let us move forward. And we thought it could be many weeks or months even until we heard back with the decision. But we just prayed and fasted and believed that God had led us to this point and that he wants us to bring our needs and our cares and desires to him. And so we had people surrounding us and going through that with us. And it was like within a week we heard back from them. And in the meantime, I was trying to orchestrate like, oh, I'm going to write this letter and be like really persuasive why they should let us continue. You know, I'm going to like feel like I'm in control and doing something. And so I did that and sent it to our agency. And they were going to send it to China. But then they got back to us and said, you know, we didn't even have to submit your letter. They got back to us already and said that you can continue the adoption and bring her home. And that is just unheard of. So just thinking about what we're talking about today and God's faithfulness, that he hears us and that he leads us, and how faith building, seeing that answer to prayer was for us and for our missional community even. And then even thinking back, like how much more meaningful that was because of the relationship and how he had led us up to that point, to see that, oh, it wasn't confusing. We thought we were so confused and had questions, but he was like, I knew I was going to do this all along, you know, and I was leading you and I had a plan and a purpose. So he hears and answers prayer.
Yes.
I'm Greg, one of the pastors here. I don't know if I'm allowed to do this since I get to have the mic often, but I just really felt compelled to share the story. So about a month ago, Beck and I were in a process of talking with one of the families from our MC, and they had been struggling with some things, and so we had, you know, just initiated a conversation of like, hey, can we just like come and have a conversation and see if we can help and just process through something? And it was a situation that was a little bit hurtful towards us, a little bit hurtful towards some others, and it was just kind of this major wrestle that was going on. So that day, we kind of texted them, and then a couple days later, we were going to meet with them the next day, and so Beck and I were just like, we just need to like really like come to a place with the Lord ourselves of healing before we like go to this meeting aggressive and go to this meeting like, we got to get this together. And so we just spent about an hour just praying for different families and praying for this family specifically. On our way up there the next day, just like praying. And our main prayer in that situation was that the Lord's presence would be weighty, and that the Lord's presence would be revealed. And we didn't really know, like, I didn't have a specific prayer of like what that meant for this family, but just wanting like, all right, Lord, like you have to show up, and like we want what you want in this situation, whatever that means for this family. And so so we went and we were talking for about an hour with them and just kind of figuring out the details of what was going on. And then there was a moment that happened where I was just affirming some of the things in them. And then the mom basically just broke down and basically just said, like, long story short, there's been some division in their home between a mother and a son. And how I can be thinking about myself when I was a teenager with my mom, like we didn't have a very good communicative relationship as a teenage boy towards my mother, but how the Lord has redeemed that and restored that. And so anyway, just in this family specifically, there was some tension between a mother and a son. And like she broke down, the son broke down, and like, the thickness of God's presence in reconciliation and love and tenderness together was really, really powerful. And so it was just a moment where honestly, like, things just broke and things just, like, you could just visibly, emotionally, tangibly see, like, things starting to come back together. And so... We talked for another hour of processing through some of that, and we were leaving, and Beck and I were talking on our way home, and just kind of processing through it, and we were just like, man, like, thank you, Lord, that you answered the prayer of your presence being experienced by these people, because that's what they had been seeking. That's what, I mean, it had been through relationship with one another, but it was really like God's presence is the only thing that can heal, and God's presence is the only thing that can bring these people together. And we didn't know the details of that, but God's presence was there. And just the gospel that has been declared today of God is with us, his favor is with us, his presence is with us, even in the psalm of God being with us, even when we're prideful, and those things. And so I just wanted to share that in the sense of any kind of relational tension in a family or relational tension with another person, just that God's presence brings reconciliation, and God's presence brings healing, and God's presence is the glue that brings people together. So just thank the Lord for that.
Man, isn't it good to hear the faithfulness of God? Amen. It's good to be reminded that he is good, that he is holy, that he speaks, that he's with us. There's nothing greater than his presence. So, man, as these guys come, we're going to get ready to join in together as a family in our time of communion. And so we have tables open. I believe there's some tables in the back. And it's a time for us to just really, in a tangible way, hold in our hands and take into our bodies both the anger and the favor of the Lord and remember what Jesus did for us, the fact that he took that wrath and drank that cup and that his body was broken for us. So we see both of those present here at the table. So just think about that, and let's approach, just as the psalmist here in the end just says, I will give thanks to you forever because of all these things. Let's give thanks to the Lord as a result of what we've heard this morning and how he's speaking to you even in this time. And just want to encourage you that if you're in that season of prayer where you're waiting and you're listening, just remember today. Remember God's word. Remember that he does answer prayer. Just hold on. Just hold on. Hang in there. God is there. He's with you. So let's pray together, and then we'll enter a time of communion. Father, you are so gracious and so kind and so patient with us, Lord, that even in our seeking, God, there are times when we seek you with impure motives and with selfish motives to just want things. But Lord, you're still patient with us and caring towards us. And Lord, you know that we're broken, and you provided a way for us to be whole again. God, just thank you for your presence, Lord, that that fills us with a confidence and a hope, God, that when we are hopeless, Lord, we're filled with joy and filled with peace. And it's like we see throughout this psalm, God, that we're not in a place of mourning, God, but if we are, Lord, we know that you're going to exchange that for gladness because of what Jesus has done for us. Lord, you've given us a new name. You've given us a future. God, you've given us so many blessings, God. And so I pray this morning that your people would continue to rise and raise a shout of praise, God, and thanksgiving for what you've done and answered prayer, and continue to be steadfast and fervent in our pursuit of you, and not just get caught up in requests, God, but get caught up in who you are. Get caught up in your character and your presence, Lord, and your love for us, and to respond in praise, God. We thank you for your body and blood. Thank you that as we celebrate this as a church, we're declaring how thankful we are for you. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray.